All this conversation, discussion is fantastic. I don't know if you're freestyling or if you are talking about what is a Christian, but I want to encourage you to continue those conversations. Continue those conversations, not right now, but a bit later. Slowly, bit by bit. I'm going to start us in prayer. So would you join me as we pray? Gracious God, we thank you for this opportunity to come to talk. I thank you for the hum, well, I mean, that was a raucous of conversation. Lord, I thank you that you call us into community, that you don't call us to do this walk of following you by ourselves, Lord, but you call us to do it side by side. God, that we can lean on one another, that we can encourage one another, that we can talk about the mundane, but also the deep and the vulnerable and the scary. God, I thank you that you call us into this and you are in this. That you intertwine us together, that you unite us. And as we see this morning, by your Spirit, you bring us together. So God, we ask that you would have your way, not only in what is said now, but then in the conversations that follow and how you continue to work out your glory in and through us, Lord, may we be your body. That you might be glorified, be your people revealing your glory, I pray. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. For those that don't know me, my name is Matt. I'm part of the team here at TBC, and I have the privilege of kind of bringing to a close a series that we started back in February. This is week six, the final week of it, but basically the idea is that this series will be the lens through which we view our preaching series throughout the year, and really hopefully through which we view how we engage as Christians, as followers of Jesus, as disciples, as apprentices. We've been looking at this invitation of Jesus where he said to those who would follow him, come, follow me. A call he gave to those who would give up their jobs, their lives, their giftings, and their finances, not give them up to put them aside and not do them, but to use them for his glory. We talk about disciples, and yet the term that we've used is this word apprentice. We seem to understand that a bit more, apprentice, about working under the master to be able to learn and become equipped so that we can continue what they did. And the paradigm that we've used is something that we've borrowed from, restructured from Practicing the Way by John Mark Comer. I want to be very clear, this isn't any of my own original material. This is from John Mark Comer, and you can, hopefully you've seen, there's lists out the front there that you can see, the podcasts and stuff that I've listened to and the books I've read that have shaped a lot of this. And this idea is that to become an apprentice to Jesus, the master of, I believe, the master of life, is to abide in Jesus so that we might become like Jesus for the purpose of continuing with Jesus. And I think it's really important to be clear because there's been comments made, but if we can have that next slide up, it's not a linear process. It looks like a smiley face, I realized last night, because it makes you happy. But it's not a linear process. It's one that goes forwards and backwards and repeats and doubles back on itself. As we continue, we increasingly become like Jesus, and therefore we abide more in him. Does that make sense? This idea, it's not just, oh, I started in abiding, I'm now up to becoming, and soon I'm gonna go and feed the homeless, so I'm continuing. I'm done. Sorted. No, it's this continual back and forth, deepening and enriching our lives as we become more like the Master Jesus. And part of this paradigm is this process of counterformation, counterforming the stories that we have come to believe and the habits that we live out, counterforming those through teaching and practice. And in the words of Dallas Willard, direct and redirect our minds constantly to God. Last week, Toby and Arina helped us see how genuine, authentic community is a non-negotiable in this apprenticeship to Jesus, in our formation to become more like him. And so through teaching and practice and community, we partner with Jesus to move forward towards what we were created for. And I use the word partner because I think it is really important, particularly as we go through this morning. It's really important to understand this because you have a part to play and God has a part to play. You see, transformation, the transformation that we seek in Jesus, it's definitely not solely wrought about by self-effort. But we equally can't just have transformation that's brought about by simply letting be. Where we're waiting to be zapped, and then we will be just like Jesus. There's a tension that we have to live into, a both and. You have a role to play, and God has a role to play. Again, to quote St. Augustine, without God, we cannot. Without us, God will not. Notice, it's a real important clarification. It doesn't say that God can't, that he cannot. We cannot without God. But without us, God, for some reason, in his divine purposes, chooses that he will not. Now, throughout this series, I've heard a reoccurring question and slight objection, and I agree with it, where it says, don't these practices just create a checklist for Christian success? Are we just ticking off boxes and like that again? So you go, I did the abide, I've become, and now I'm continuing, done. And I think that is the risk that we play. Because we can become more about the means than the end goal. Last week when we talked about examples, good examples of community that we'd seen, many people mentioned secular workplaces, secular social clubs. One group, my group, even talked about biker gangs as good examples of community. And it raises this core question, what sets apprenticeship to Jesus apart from a biker gang? What sets it apart, the practices apart from self-help practices of secular gurus? Which those questions and those concerns are good concerns, and it brings us to what this final one is about. And it's this final sermon, this final paradigm, and which is arguably the most important component for us to explore and for us to wrestle with. And that is the role of the Holy Spirit. You can see by this slide here that practice, community, teaching, all good things, but holding them together, what makes this different is the Holy Spirit. But before we kind of jump into that, as I said, I've kind of re-crunching Practicing the Way by John Mark Comer. And so I want to start us where he starts us. And it's kind of trying to understand a bit more about our role. And so understanding the Holy Spirit's role more in our formation. And now I have to admit, this first bit, it might feel a bit lectionary. If you are a philosopher, or you know you're studying philosophy or something, I apologize. Hopefully, I've got this kind of right, but bear with me. Whether you just don't like lectionary style or philosophy, but bear with me. It'll make sense soon. So in the 70s, there was a Princeton professor of philosophy named Harry Frankfurt. Fantastic name. Makes me hungry for some reason. I don't know why. But he coined this language of first-order desires, second-order desires, and second-order volition. Now, really simple because I'm pretty simple and so I have to understand it. But first-order desires are your base animal instinctual desires for things like food, water, sleep, sex, safety, survival. But then when we try and transpose this or look at this through the lens of Scripture, what we actually see is this is actually the language from New Testament that looks at the flesh. And so from a biblical perspective, this part of our person has been warped by the sin in us, warped by the sin around us, warped by the sin in other people affecting us. And so instead of just safety, which we instinctually desire, we now desire dominance. And instead of food for survival, we desire excess, no matter the destructive consequences. But now second-order desires, I would argue, is what separates us, is something distinct about humanity that we have, that God has instilled in us. And the second-order desires are your higher human desires to want something better. Your second-order desires are your desires to want something better, to alter your first order desires. So take, for example, you're driving home, it's been a long day, and you're hungry, and you forgot to eat, and you're like, oh man, and you're driving past Burger King. Sorry, it's Hungry Jack's in Australia, and I always go to say that. You're driving past Burger King. Your first order desire, you're like, I'm hungry, so I'm going. And so you order this greasy heart attack that you can already see through the wrapping because of the oil. So you satisfy your first order desire of hunger through that something which you know probably isn't great, but hey, it does the job. Your second order desire is you're hungry, but you desire not to fill your blood vessels with cholesterol, and you want to be healthy and you want to eat something good. And so you drive past Hungry Jack's and you go, and you don't want to spend any more money because you don't have any money because we're in a crisis. You need to go to CAP. And so you drive past that, and actually you go home where you've got salad and you've got sandwich stuff, which you can make a healthy sandwich or you can make a salad. So these are your second, I know. But how do you choose that? And this is where, old Frankfurter said, second order volition is this ability to override your first order desires with your second order desire. In church, and I think actually in the world, we talk a lot about free will, the freedom to do whatever I want. And in his discussion, Frankfurt actually has a discussion about free will, and he writes this. Now, heavy, bear with me. It's on the screen so you can read it as well. But he says, free will is freedom to do what one wants to do. The statement that a person enjoys freedom of the will means that he is free to want what he wants to want. Freedom of the will means that he is free to want what he wants to want. More precisely, it means that he is free to will what he wants to will. It is in securing the conformity of his will to his second order volitions, then that a person exercises freedom of will. Did you track? Okay, some well done, some, yeah, it was the first time I read it, I was like, hang on. But what he's saying is that freedom is not the ability to just do whatever, or to give in to whatever urge you desire, or the impulse, or the emotion that you feel. That's not freedom. In fact, from a biblical perspective, that is slavery. That is it, to be enslaved by our first order desires. Freedom is the ability to want the right thing and then to have the willpower to overcome the flesh, to do the right thing. Or in the language of Galatians 6:16, where it says to stay in step with the Holy Spirit, to walk with the Holy Spirit. So in summary, apprenticing to Jesus takes willpower. This is something from our second order desires where we know that this is life and life in abundance. But man, I desire Burger King. But our willpower, our second order volition helps us to empower that second order desires. But the thing about willpower, and I don't know if you remember me talking about it a few, I think it was last year, looking at Galatians and the idea of a tree trying to squeeze out fruit. But willpower is a limited resource. But it is something that we can strengthen, yes, but it's not endless. There's no endless supply. I mean, so for example, okay, you don't have to put your hand up. This is not, anyway. Who's ever been on a diet in your head? Answer that question. Or perhaps you've done some kind of cleanse, you know. Yeah. One honest person that didn't have to put their hand up, but thank you. But basically, and so when we enter into these things, and for a time that you're able to override your first order desire, right, to eat Burger King, I'm going to keep coming back to Burger King, but you override that with your second order desires, with your second order volition, by eating a kale salad. Amazing. But then have you ever noticed that you get to the end of these diets or these cleanses, and what's the first thing you do? Chocolate. You go to Burger King. You're like, give me the oil. I want, come on, carbs. Here we go. What does that reveal? We haven't changed. Like, there's actually been no transformation. See, with willpower, we can deny ourselves for a time. We can achieve some form of self-improvement. But no lasting transformation has actually taken place. And so this is the thing I want to say about all that we've been doing is not to undo it. But my point is that teaching, practices, community, and willpower that redirect us to Jesus, these are really, really good things. And I believe, and hence why we've been sitting in this series for a while, they are vital things. They're a vital part of our formation into the person of Jesus Christ. But to truly be transformed, to become like Jesus and to continue with Jesus, we need something beyond us. We need something beyond us. We need the Holy Spirit. As Comer says, it is the Holy Spirit who does all the heavy lifting and is central to everything. When we were back in Australia at the end of 2022 for Christmas, I got the opportunity to take my boys fishing, and a beautiful part, and it was awesome. And they, now to this day, if you ask them, hopefully they would, otherwise anyway, don't ask them, just take my word. But when I would ask them, who caught a fish? And they would say with pride, I caught a fish. Now, let me fill you in on something, right? So I baited the hook. I prepared and taking their hands, I cast the reel. And then as it sat there, I helped them when they would feel a bite. There was a couple times I was like, I'll just see. And this fish is just biting away. And they're like. But anyway, I'd help, oh, you're on, and then I'd help them reel it in, my hands over their hands, pulling it in, guiding as they fought this fish to bring it in, and as they brought it in with pride, who caught a fish? I caught a fish, Daddy. See, they caught a fish, yes, but the whole time I was there guiding them, I was doing the heavy lifting. You see, what separates Christian communities from social groups, what separates the teaching and practice that points us to Jesus from self-help methodology is that there is something beyond us. You see, we're not just trying to become a better you, like much of the world is saying. Be the best you. No. I want to move beyond me, and I want to become more and more like Jesus. And so I need Jesus, and Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. We need to remember that alone we are working against the deeply ingrained patterns and stories and habits and personality types and trauma and a host of other things in our lives and history that have formed us. We need access to the Holy Spirit, and if we are to move beyond a better you and into the image and likeness of Jesus, we need the Holy Spirit. And so I want to bring us to our key text, 2 Corinthians 3. We need to understand how big this passage is. We need to look at Exodus 34, 29. I know you've all memorized it, but let's read it together. So in Exodus 34, verse 29, it says this. When Moses came down Mount Sinai carrying the two stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant, we know these kind of like as the Ten Commandments, but terms of the covenant. He wasn't aware that his face had become radiant because he had spoken to the Lord. So when Aaron and the people of Israel saw the radiance of Moses' face, they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called out to them and asked Aaron and all the leaders of the community to come over, and he talked with them. Then all the people of Israel approached him, and Moses gave them all the instructions the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking with them, he covered his face with a veil. So in this story, we have these accounts of Moses having encounters with the Lord or with God's presence. And often in Exodus, the presence of God is described in the form of a cloud. And after every encounter with the living God, he is changed. He's transformed to a point where his face is literally glowing. He is radiant. So much so that he has to cover his face with a veil. Now let's just pause and quickly ask a question before we move on to 2 Corinthians. Who had access to God's transformative presence in this story we've read in Exodus? Not a trick question. Moses. Did anyone else? No. No, Moses alone had access to this transformative power. All right, so hold that, because that is the backdrop to 2 Corinthians 3, where we're going to go now, but we're going to jump straight to verse 7. So if you turn a fair ways into the New Testament, or it's on the screen. Paul writes this. Now, if the ministry that brought death, there's a sermon there, but if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, speaking of these, the covenant written on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory, though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? See, what Paul is doing here is he's comparing and contrasting between Moses' relationship to the glory or God's presence in the Old Testament, and now our relationship as followers of Jesus, our relationship and our engagement with God's presence through the Holy Spirit. Verse 12, let's jump forward a little bit. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. So quick sidebar, the majority of the time that Paul talks about the Lord, who is he referring to? Do you know? Jesus. Jesus, yes. Jesus, that's right. So he's referring to Jesus, but what we see here is that Paul has a really active theology of the Trinity. And so whilst there's three distinct persons, Paul believed in one God. And what we see here, that through this, through the use of calling the Holy Spirit Lord, he connects them, Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord, he continues, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And I love it. Wayne talked this morning about the Spirit that hovered over the waters of chaos in Genesis 1 and brought life, order, and beauty. This is the same Spirit that Paul now refers to as Lord and who grants us freedom. Freedom from the chaos and destruction of sin in us and around us. The Spirit that empowered Moses to be overcome being the hesitant, fearful man who encountered God in the burning bush, then to become the one who would, the leader who would lead Israel out of oppression, confronting Pharaoh. The Spirit that empowered Peter to preach and to proclaim good news to thousands. The Spirit that empowered Jesus in his miraculous kingdom work. This same Spirit is offered here to empower us to live in and live out the kingdom of God today. In the Old Testament, again, we're jumping back to Old Testament a bit because it's important. The Old Testament, the temple or the tabernacle, this was where God would dwell, where we would see heaven and earth overlap. It was this weaving together. But now, would you jump back to just a little bit to 1 Corinthians 6:19? It's on the screen. Where is the temple now? In us. It's in us. For those in Christ, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies, mind, soul, spirit are where heaven and earth overlap. Now, if you're new here, if church is a new thing, if the whole following Jesus thing is a new thing, and this sounds crazy, don't worry. I'm pretty sure if you've been following Jesus for like 40 years, this still feels and sounds crazy. Because it is something beyond us. That the living God, the one who created and brought everything into order, choose to rest, to reside, to function, to work within us, that we would be his temple. It sounds crazy, but this is the reality of what it is to be a follower of Jesus. And it has serious implications for how we live our lives. Now just look at verse 18. And we all. Who? All. Not just Moses, not just the pastor, not just missionaries. We all followers of Jesus, who with unveiled faces. Notice the reference back to Moses, who had full access to God and the glory was revealed in him, so he had to cover his face. But we, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory. Now, the Greek here for contemplate is to stare into the face. It's stare into a mirror to reflect on, but this is to stare into the face of Jesus, who is what, where we read earlier, is the revelation of God's glory. To have a relationship and communion with the Holy Spirit, to abide in the vine, to practice the presence of God. As we contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed, he says, like a caterpillar to a pupa into an adult butterfly. You are being transformed into what? Into his image. How? With ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is what? The Spirit. Do you see? By the transformative power of the Holy Spirit, we are transformed. The Holy Spirit is not a maybe or a possibility in our transformation if we are to become like Jesus Christ. He is essential. From the inside out to a whole new state of being, if we want to see transformation, not simply just self-help or life enhancement, if we want to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, we need the Holy Spirit. To become like our teacher, our master, with ever-increasing glory. And do you notice that it says, with ever-increasing glory? It is a process. Day by day, moment by moment, every week, every month, we move forward in our journey of transformation. We become more and more like Jesus over time, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Paul's point, if you haven't gathered it yet, is the Holy Spirit is essential in our transformation. How? We partner with the Holy Spirit in this process, by contemplating, by practicing his ways, by looking into his face, by loving him and being loved back by him. I believe that we do this through teaching, practice, and community that point us to Jesus. But this is a process. And I want to say, yes, there are moments where rapid growth, where we are touched by the Holy Spirit and we leap forward in our maturity and formation. Again, to reference Peter at Pentecost, where he was locked away, fearful, and then the Spirit came upon him and he proclaimed and preached for thousands and thousands believed the gospel. Where Saul, who was on his way to kill followers of Jesus, has an encounter with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus, and was utterly transformed into not one who just kind of goes, okay, I'll leave them alone, but one who was ready to be persecuted and killed because he is following Jesus. And we see this today as people encounter the Holy Spirit at church, in prayer, at camps, encounters where we, in a moment, are left changed. But these moments, from my observations, are rare. And I would argue that they are rare because the Holy Spirit isn't powerless, but because the Holy Spirit chooses to act through process. Because so often the character traits that are to be like Jesus are only forged in the crucible of everyday life. The slow, unglamorous work of an apprentice to Jesus. In the mundanity of waking up tomorrow morning and reading through your daily reading, even when it doesn't even make sense, by meeting with a group of people that you wouldn't choose to hang out with other than the fact that they also believe and follow Jesus and they're kind of in the same area as you. I would suggest that this process is one of the key ways that God works to transform, that the Holy Spirit works to transform. And I believe it's even after incredible rapid formation moments that this process then continues. For example, when Mel and I, when we started dating, even when we got married, I would often drink far too much, and so I could become quite verbally abusive towards Mel. And after 3 years of marriage, we moved overseas, and I had a moment where I believe now was an encounter with the Holy Spirit, where I found myself at the end of myself, much like the testimonies that were given from the baptismal pool a few weeks ago, and where I had none of the support things around me that I used to have. I didn't have my work or my church or people, friends, any of the things I found my identity in. And I was confronted by the reality of my life and my situation. And in that moment, God did something that brought about deep change, at least an ability to bring about change. He met me. But what followed was a process of many years of still getting it wrong. But what was required was a counterformation of who I had become because of choices and practices and habits and allowances I'd given myself. But what followed was where the Holy Spirit gradually transformed me. In 2014, in this moment where God met me, I would never believe that I would be here today. In fact, when we went back to Australia again a couple Christmases ago, we saw a friend who we did university with, and she said, "Oh, what are you guys doing?" I said, "Well, we're living in New Zealand now, and Matt's a pastor." And this girl just burst out laughing. and then she noticed that we weren't laughing. She's like, "Oh, really?" And Mel's like, yeah, he's a pastor. The person that I am today is drastically different to who I was all those years ago. I am far from the finished product. But by the grace of God, he has taken me on a journey where the Holy Spirit had met me in a moment to break through my tough outer shell that needed to be broken through because I was stubborn and I was proud. And then over a course of years, we're now 10 years on from that moment, where I tried to change, I fell short. But when I opened myself up to the Holy Spirit, his transformative power was able to change me. And again, I don't want to claim to be the perfect. I'm definitely not and still wrestling with. And it is. It's where God helps you deal with one thing and then the next thing you're like, oh, okay, yeah. And we realize our desperate need for him. And actually, one of the beautiful things about it, and I can speak about that now because God is good. And he wants to change us. Because apprenticeship is to Jesus is a beautifully joyful experience, sometimes filled with devastatingly painful moments. But it is a process where we are slowly but surely changed. Like this vine behind me, hopefully you've noticed over this period, but if not, it's on the screen now, that Karen has slowly, gradually been tending to and growing and transforming before our very eyes. Sometimes it's not even noticeable. But this is the transformation of the Spirit through process. This is my final point, and one that probably sounds like a broken record. Our transformation is a joint endeavor where the Holy Spirit does the heavy lifting because without him, we can't. But without us, he won't. As I mentioned before, through God's divine reckoning, he chooses to partner with humanity. But if we're not willing to partner with him, or in the language of the New Testament, if we quench the Holy Spirit, whether it be through sin or through busyness and distraction, he won't partner with us because we are not partnering with him. I began this series in John 15, 6 weeks ago, and we read this. Jesus speaking, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Jesus' baseline command, abide in me. Orient your life around, in, and through me. The teaching we receive, the practices we live out, and the community we live in will determine how we abide. And if those things are not grounded in, planted in, rooted in Jesus, we will grow different fruit. Dallas Willard states this: the disciplines are activities of mind and body, the disciplines are activities of mind and body purposely undertaken to bring our personality and total being into effective cooperation with the divine order. They enable us more and more to live in a power that is, strictly speaking, beyond us, deriving from the spiritual realm itself. As we, in the words of Romans 6:13, as we yield ourselves to God, as those that are alive from the dead and our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. The other night at our parenting group, which I'm fortunate enough to do with a few other couples, and Grant and Michelle, Michelle spoke about the importance of pursuing a relationship with our children through persistent and consistent communication, becoming students of our children. And I think it's the same when we want to be students of Jesus. We talk often about how our Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. Do we have a relationship? Being in a relationship with Jesus often means that, when we say we have a relationship, often that means is we're pushing back against anything where it says that we must do out of fear that it might become legalistic. But consider your relationships with the people around you. When I consider my relationship with my wife, Mel, if I don't do things, if we don't have date nights where it's just us so we can connect, if we don't regularly speak openly and honestly, if we don't have adventures together, if I don't do everything I can to learn more about her and how I can love her and how she loves me, our relationship will falter. It will stagnate. And at worst, it will cease to be. I can still be married. I can still be in the house. But we can have no relationship. Is that you in your relationship? Are you in the house with God? Are you housemates? Or are you in a relationship with him? The teachings and practice of Jesus, living in community, are, I believe, our part in pursuing a relationship with Jesus, in being in that persistent and consistent conversation with him, learning him, becoming a student of him. How we open ourselves up to God to change us is something that we get to engage in. Teachings, practice, community. In the busyness and the chaos of the digital age and this urban environment that we live in, with school or working two jobs or having or pursuing a romantic relationship or caring for your children, these things are crazy and it's busy and I don't have time. But we still have a responsibility. A responsibility in this process, not to drown out, not to push out the Holy Spirit, but to create conditions for the Holy Spirit to do his incredible heavy lifting work of change in our lives to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. We abide, which is an action. We abide in the vine while the Holy Spirit does the heavy lifting. I'm going to invite GD up and then the team as well. So my challenge to you this week, what does it look like for you to abide, to partner with the Holy Spirit and create space where he can do the heavy lifting? I want to show you something. I've taken a bite of this. A couple years ago, Teresa Key passed away. And so we gave to Sia and to Ropati an apple tree to plant. This is the first, I've taken a bite, sorry. It was delicious. This is the first fruit. 2 years, nearly 2 years, and this is the fruit. It takes time. It's a process. Now, I know I'm a broken record here, but that's because repetition equals retention. After Easter, we are going to jump into Sabbath and what that looks like. But this week, for you to abide, for you to engage persistently and consistently, engage in that relationship with Jesus, to know Him, to become a student of Him, this week, is it reading and praying a psalm each day? Is it 10 to 15 minutes? I'm still doing my 10 to 15 minutes of piano playing. So join me, and I'm in 10 to 15 minutes, as I play, you sit in silence and pray for me. No, sit in silence and contemplate God as you start your day. Set an alarm to remind yourself to stop in the busyness and the chaos and to pray and keep God at the forefront of your mind. I want to encourage you, choose one and do it, because if we don't abide, we won't become and we won't continue. This is vital to our apprenticeship to Jesus as the Holy Spirit does His incredible transformative work in us. Let's respond in song.